So here we are, our final week of 40 days in the Word. And as I thought about that, boy, it seems like it's gone by quickly. At least that's it seems that way to me. So just a quick survey. I'm curious, how many of you have been going through this adventure with us, doing the devotionals and the workbook along this way? Just how many of you have been participating along the way? Okay, there's a variety of your hands that have gone up. I know we had over 200, some about 225 workbooks that went out. It's great to see people participating. Next Sunday, we want to celebrate together. Next Sunday morning, celebrate together how the adventure has gone for us. And it's been encouraging to me to hear how people have talked about how the things that they are learning and how this has impacted their lives. And that's awesome. Well, this morning we want to wrap up in terms of the messages related to this and talk about how do we keep on going with the skills and the habits that we have, that we've started maybe, or that we have renewed in our lives, in our walk with God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're really my followers, then you're my disciples. You know, he didn't say if you continue for 40 days. But he said, if you remain, or if you continue, if you dwell in my word, I'm confident that that is really what we desire to do. All of us want to do is to continue in his word. So this morning I want to for us to look at how we can maintain and how we can grow in our passion for God's word in our lives. How do I integrate God's word into my life? How do I do that with integrity? How do I have integrity where my life is congruent with and has integrity with God's word and what I claim that I believe? And it all begins with desire. It begins with desire. If I'm going to integrate God's word into my life, I have to want to be a man or a woman of the word. If I don't want it, it's not going to happen. I have to want it. Psalm 119 verse 20 says, what I want most of all and at all times is to honor your laws. Well, what I want most of all and what I want at all times is to honor your laws. And I trust that will be true for us and will grow in us as we go into the future. Today we want to look at six ways that we can integrate God's word into our lives. And these six ways are going to correspond with the six verses that you've been memorizing over this time. And you've been memorizing them, right? I mean, they're such long verses. No, they're really easy and short to memorize. And so we're going to look at those six this morning. The first thing that I need to do if I'm going to be a man or a woman of the word, I need to, first of all, build on it, to build my life on the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If I'm going to be a person of the word, I have to build my life on the foundation of his word. It has to be a foundation in my life. Truly and actually, not just supposedly, not just say that it is, but actually make that as a foundation in how I live my life. Now, this is in contrast to unreliable foundations that we are tempted to build our lives on in our world today. Now, I'm going to quickly identify four different unreliable foundations that we tend to build our lives on in our world today. One of these unreliable foundations that we tend to build our lives on is popular culture, or that is truth by popularity. The world tells us that everybody is doing it. As a matter of fact, the world tries to tell us how we should think and then how we should behave. Even our government now is trying to tell us how we should think and what we should believe. And certainly social media makes us even more and more in our lives. But God says in Exodus 23, verse 2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Just because the crowd is doing it doesn't mean that it's right. Because often the crowd can be wrong. So don't build your life as a foundation on the shifting popular culture in which we live. A second unreliable foundation is that of tradition. That we've always done it this way. This is what my parents did, my grandparents did, and so on. So this is what I need to do. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they built their foundation on tradition. And in Mark 7, verse 8, Jesus said, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." As a matter of fact, Jesus said, there were traditions that they had that was keeping them from doing what God wanted them to do. And so traditions themselves is not the right foundation. And it's fascinating how many things that we do it because we've always done it that way. And we don't even necessarily know the reason why it started to begin with. Just because we've always done it that way doesn't make it reliable or right. A third unreliable foundation is human reason, where we rely on our own human reason and our human intellect. If it sounds logical, or I always thought it was, and we somehow have come to the place where we believe that we have reached the ultimate in our thinking, understanding, and our reason, and reason has become God over the last number of centuries even. And we're starting to realize that the things that we identified as figuring it out rationally, they don't actually always work out right. We have made reason to be God. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." I remember being on a flight from the coast to Calgary. I had meetings in Alberta. And so I was flying, and there was a younger fellow who was flying with me, and we got in a conversation, and he was reading some stuff, and he was actually wrestling with things about the scriptures. And he was wrestling with the thing is that there's things in the Bible that just don't seem to him and his rationality. He couldn't quite make it work. So if there are the miraculous things that happen in the scriptures, they don't seem to fit within his reason. How does he reconcile those things with his reason? But there's a place to where we have to identify that God is bigger than our humanness. Somehow we have to get to the place where we recognize we are not God. We don't know everything. And God is beyond our human reason. And so we have to come to the place where we recognize that if we simply depend on our reason as the ultimate determination of truth, it is not reliable. Another unreliable foundation is emotion. And that is, if it feels right, it must be right. I just don't feel like, or I do what I feel. Now, the problem is that feelings lie. We can be fooled by our feelings. In Judges 21, verse 25, in the Message, in the paraphrase of the Message, it says, "At that time there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing." We need a right foundation. You see, in this world, we have things like Hollywood's formula for relationships. And it may contrast to God's formula for relationships. And Hollywood's formula for relationships, and you see this everywhere as you watch stuff coming from there, is number one, in order for it to do these relationships, you find the right person. And then when you find the right person, you fall in love if it feels right. No matter what your or what their relational status might be, if this feels right, then you pursue it. You fall in love if it feels right. And then thirdly is you fix your hopes and dreams on this person so that this person, your future fulfillment will be dependent on this person. And then if it fails, you repeat steps 1 through 3 and do it again and again. But God's prescription for relationships is, number one, become the right person. Become the right person. Secondly, walk in love, even when you don't feel like it. You walk in love. Number three, you fix your hope on God and honoring God throughout that relationship. And then if failure occurs, you repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Oh, what a different process. You see, if you have a weak foundation, you will not have stability in your life. So first of all, we have to integrate God's word into our life to where we trust God and we build our lives on his word for us. A second way to integrate God's word into my life is to feed on it. The Bible is often called spiritual food. Just as we need physical food for our physical lives, we need spiritual food for our spiritual lives. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. Accurately. There you go. He quoted Scripture accurately. He said, man shall not live on bread alone. You see, there is no such thing that we need to go on a diet from God's word. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to fill up on God's word, to eat it constantly, to let it nourish us and feed us. Unfortunately, far too many of us are suffering from biblical anorexia. You see, when somebody is feeling weak and is not feeling well and is feeling weak, what's one of the questions we ask them? Have you had something to eat? Do you need something to eat? When we are feeling spiritually weak, what's the question we can ask? Do we need something to eat? Do we need to go to the Scriptures? We don't send people into battle without a meal first. We don't send people into sporting activities. I'm sure that when the teams this afternoon go to battle it out for the Great Cup, they're going to have the right amount of food at the right time before so that they will be nourished before they go into it. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in the intro sermon to the series, we talked about five ways to feed on God's word. I want to just review this very quickly with you this morning in case you hadn't remembered all those five. So there's five ways that we can feed on God's word. One of them is we can receive it. We receive it with our ears. We listen. We listen. But our ears leak, if you would. They say that we forget 95% of what we hear. And there's some women who think men forget 105% of what they hear. But we forget 95% of what we hear. Secondly, we read it with our eyes. We read it, and we're so fortunate to have the Bible available for us to read and the ability to read. There's many in this world who do not have that opportunity. Then I can research it. Research it with my hands and we can with my mouth, in a sense, that we study it, that we research it and we write down the things that we learn. We talk about it with others as we research it. Then we can reflect on it. Reflect on it with our mind as we meditate on it, as we contemplate it, we chew on it, we look at it from different angles to consider what does this mean, what is it saying, and we get to know what it is talking about. And then number five is I remember it with my heart, where we memorize it. Where we memorize it. And so those are ways that we can get to know his word, get to nourish our soul, if you would. It's a little bit like if you're going to make a cup of tea. You take a glass mug, whatever, of hot water, and you take a tea bag, and the hot water represents the soul, and the tea bag would represent God's word. And if we only listen, it's a little bit like taking that cup of hot water and you dip the tea bag in once and take it out. Now, that's not much of a cup of tea yet, is it? It's until you put it in there and you leave it in or you dip it in a number of times, whatever. If we then do all these five things that we've talked about, then it's like leaving that tea bag inside of that cup. And eventually what happens is the water begins to absorb the flavor, the color, the aroma, and the character. And eventually the identity itself is changed. It's transformed to where it's no longer just a cup of hot water. It has now become a cup of tea. So think about that the next time you have a cup of tea, if you drink tea, or if somebody next to you does. Think about how strong that might be. Think about your life and how you are integrating God's word into your life. So you feed on it. A third way to integrate God's word into my life is to live by it. I use it to help me every moment of every day. It works in my life to help for me to resist temptation, to avoid error, to protect my life from evil. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now this last week in our small groups in the lesson, if you've been following along in sequence, we looked at the value of memorizing Scripture. The value of memorizing it. Now, and I'm not sure if there's anything that helps us more in our spiritual journey if we contemplate Scripture and then memorize it, commit it to memory. And again, we said that as Jesus, when he faced temptation, he quoted Scripture. How do we quote scripture if we haven't memorized it first? And it's so hard at that moment to just quickly turn to and have a Bible to turn to whatever. If we have it memorized, we have it there so we can use it to overcome temptation. When we're in that place of temptation to remember scriptures that something along the lines of, you know, there's no such temptation but is common to all of us. And God always provides a way out. And when I memorize that scripture in the time of temptation, it then reminds me that I don't have to yield to this temptation, that to look then as what is that way out that God is providing for me in this situation. It helps to memorize in those cases, to be confident as we share our faith with people around us, to be able to share from the scripture, to memorize those that we can share with them, to have victory over worry. So when we're in that place of worry, when we memorize scriptures about don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present these things to God. And then it goes on to talk about, so then think about these things. You see, then if I'm going to think about those things that are true, noble, right, what is true? Is what I'm worrying about really true? Or is there a different truth that I need to focus on? And so on. When we have that scripture memorized, we can look at that and say, okay, so how does that relate to where I am right now so that I don't worry? I change my thought process. Where we can strengthen our prayer life, where we can be involved in counseling other people as we give counsel, to have the scripture memorized. You say, well, I can't. I can't memorize. You see, I believe that we remember what is important to us. And I wonder how much we really value God's word. You know, this week, if you went through the lesson in your small groups and watched the video, we talked about memorizing scripture when you're stopped at red lights. Do you remember that? He talked about, you know, he knew a fellow who would memorize scripture, and he would have his scripture on his visor in his car, and when he would stop at a red light, he'd flip it down and work at memorizing. And this fellow had memorized over 500 verses just stopping at red lights. And they say that you will literally spend months of your life at red lights. And I thought, well, there's places, you know, there are red lights here in town. You might have to do it really quickly because you actually move relatively quickly here. I remember when we lived at the coast in Port Moody, there you'd come to a red light. Our saying there was hurry up and stop and wait because we'd had stopped red lights for a long time. But there's places that we can memorize. We have those things. It's important for us. Just remember that when you're going to do it, if you're going to remember or memorize at a stoplight, don't use your phone, okay? You could get nailed for that. But as you memorize, start with a verse a week, or if that's a stretch, start with one a month. If you memorize one verse a month, that means you'll memorize 12 in a year. And if you do that for 10 years, you will have memorized 120 verses. You say, well, I can easily memorize one a month. Well, in the last 10 years, have you memorized 120 verses? Start with one a month, go to one a week, whatever. It's amazing. Use the cards that are in your workbooks or create cards, a way to memorize those things, then review them. Find somebody that you can connect with where you can do this together so that you can say, how are you doing? Let's do this together. You know, us adults, we are really strange sometimes because we are so proud. Because memorization, that's what kids do in Sunday school in Awana, right? Us adults don't do this. Us adults then don't have this into our minds. We need to memorize scripture so that we, in fact, will be able to have it available for us at any time, at any notice, if we really want to. The fourth way to integrate God's word into my life is to grow through it. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Jesus told an entire story to emphasize the importance of staying open to God's word in our lives. When he told the parable of the four soils in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, in verse 5 he said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up." And so on a farm, there would be the footpaths between the rows. And so the workers would walk on these paths so they could work on what they're working on. And over time, the soil became compacted and hard because of all their travel on it. And so when they scattered the seed that fell on the path, it would not penetrate the ground. It would just lie on top, and then the birds would come along and they would eat it up. It would never get a chance to sprout. And so Jesus gave the meaning in verse 12. He says, those along the footpath are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so they cannot believe and be saved. The hardened soil represents a closed mind. You see, there's two characteristics of these footpaths. One is they're hardened, and also they're narrow. Now, is your mind and your heart ever like that? Sometimes we never give God a chance to speak to us, because our minds are already made up. We've already made up our minds, and our hearts are hardened, and we're unwilling to listen to what he has to say. And so our response then needs to be is that we cultivate an open mind to where we say, God, I want to be open to what you have to say to me. We have to choose to say, God, please, I am willing to listen and learn what you have to say, not simply what I have already decided. Then in verse 6, it says, other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed began to grow, but soon it withered and died for lack of moisture. There was a thin layer of soil over the rocks, and most plants, when they started to root, when the heat was on, they would wither and they would die because there was no roots. In verse 13, Jesus then said, the rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy, but like young plants in such soil, the roots don't go very deep. They believe for a while, but they wilt when the hot winds of testing blow. And so the shallow soil then represents a superficial mind, if you would. Sometimes we react superficially to God's word. We might initially get excited. We might even react emotionally. We might even be moved impulsively, but we don't allow the time for it to sink in, for it to take root in our lives. Received it with joy, thrilled but not transformed. It's like on Sunday morning, we can come here and we can hear something and even say, oh, yes, that's good. And then we walk out the door and we forget all about it. And that's where we leave it, where we don't necessarily allow God's word to penetrate the bedrock of our personality. Shallow roots represent the superficial commitment where we might believe for a while, but when problems come along, when the heat is on, it dries up and blows away. So how do we grow beyond? How do we develop those deep roots? It means that we have to take time in God's word, to where we take time, where we daily get into his word, but where we also contemplate and allow his word to actually penetrate our minds, where we don't just simply quick read it and then, okay, check, I've got it done, and move on. To where I actually allow it to be part of my mind, where I contemplate it through my day. Next, in Luke chapter 8, verse 7, it says, other seed fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. Here, these seeds, they sprouted and they grow, but they never bear fruit. Then in verse 14, Jesus said, the seed that fell among weeds stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. It says, as they go on their way. Makes me ask the question, are we always on the go? Are we always on the go? You see, I believe that busyness is a third barrier to integrating God's word. We become so distracted, we don't have time for his word. It says they are choked. We might say they are stressed, always on the go and going in circles and stressed because of it. We think of our lives and we think of how we're so involved in things where work consumes us, and then when we're not at work, we go and do sports stuff or other things that are there, and so this on the go, I just don't have time to get into God's word. You ever feel that way? You know, the reality is so many of us have that kind of a busy life, a busy world, to where we don't have the time, we think we don't have the time to get into his word. The soil with the weeds is like the preoccupied mind. Are all our circuits too busy for God? What that requires of us then is that we actually discipline ourselves and take the time to reduce or eliminate the distractions. And that takes discipline. Finally, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "The seeds that fell in good soil stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit." There's four marks. It talks about they hear it, they retain it, they obey it, and they persist until there is fruit. This represents the good soil or a willing mind. And so that calls for us to let it sink in and then to cooperate with what the word says so that it will bear fruit in our lives. This then leads us to our fifth point and to our fifth memory verse as we've been working on, and that is to act on it. James 1 verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. You see, we can know it inside out. We can know it. We can have all the knowledge, but it talks about that knowledge puffs up. But it does us no good unless if we do something about it. We have to do it, to act on it. If you ever go to, you're struggling with something physically and you go see a doctor or a physio or somebody and they tell you, this is what you need to do. You need to now go do these stretching things. You need to take these medications. You need to do this. You need to do eat right. You need to do whatever. The doctor can tell you all that. You can know all that. And then when you go home and do nothing about it, what good will it do you? Nothing, right? The same with the scriptures. We can know all of it, but unless we do it, it does us no good. And that's what we've been trying to do over these 40 days of learning, and that's one of the things in our workbooks as we go from one week to the next, as we've been learning these things like the picture it method, to where we look at the scriptures and we try to identify, we put ourselves into the place of who those characters are, and we wonder what it's like, and we put ourselves into their place. We pronounce it, or we emphasize a different word to get a different kind of perspective of meaning what it's talking about. We paraphrase it. We write it down into our own words. We personalize it, put our own name into the context. We probe it, ask the various questions of whether there's a sin to confess, whether there is an example to follow, and so on. We pray it. We pray that verse back to God. Now, we do all those things, and the dilemma is that we can stop there and say, okay, I've done that. I now know it better than I ever knew it before. But it does us no good until we actually put it into practice and do something about it. And then finally, we integrate God's word into our life. In order to do that, we have to trust in it. Because God's word will always guide us in the right direction. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." It is God's instruction to us. And he instructs us and guides us. And so as we wrap up these 40 days in the word, how do I continue in the word? How do I become a man or a woman of the word? Well, I'm going to invite you this morning to make a commitment before God. To make a commitment before God, if that is what you desire to be and do. I would invite you to, first of all, make a commitment to be part of a small group. There's many of you that have been part of a small group. Some of you have joined a group for this period of time, 40 days in the Word. I would encourage you to maybe you want to keep on meeting as a group. Maybe the groups will change some, but commit yourself to be part of a group where you will continue to encourage one another, to study together, to keep one another accountable. But also commit yourself personally to continue on in the Word every day. Every day. That this is a habit that you will learn and develop to continue to allow that to impact your life. Have a party. together with those that you've been studying with, the small group together, whatever. Have a time to celebrate what God has been doing and what God has been doing in your lives. Again, we're going to do that some next Sunday morning here together. And then also choose your next study where you're going to go from here. Some of you already know what you're going to do. If you need some input, I know that Detlef and Vicky would love to connect with you. If you have questions, you can talk to me or the rest of the team that has been leading this 40 Days in the Word adventure. Come and talk to us for ideas as to what you might do. But just because we're not going to be concluding this adventure, I know that some of you will be meeting this week in your small group, and then it's for another week, so we're not quite done yet. But I encourage you, don't stop there. Don't have this just be a 40 days. We were in the Word for 40 days, and that's it. Keep on going. Let this be something that will impact your life in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. Let these habits that you've been developed grow, and may God change your life continually as he desires. I'm going to invite you just to where you are to, before God, bow your head, and you might be able to focus better if you close your eyes before him. What has God been saying to you? What has God been speaking to you over the last few weeks? How has God been shaping your life? Maybe over this time you've been trying to avoid eye contact with God. This morning, I invite you to, just in this moment, pause before him and say, Lord God, I'm listening. I'm listening, and yes, I recognize what it is you're saying to me. And maybe I've been trying to avoid this. Maybe I've been trying to find excuses not to pursue what it is you've been saying to me. Maybe I've been trying to follow. Whatever it is that you're interacting with God about, I invite you to open your heart to him and allow him to speak to you and for you to say, yes. Lord, I hear you. And I really want to be who you want me to be. And I know there are some steps that I need to take. And here is what I'm willing to do. In your heart, express that to the Lord. Whether that is in your own spiritual journey, something that the Lord has revealed to you, whether it is to do with a commitment of pursuing his word in a new and deeper way. Maybe it has to do with being involved in a community of believers in a small group or whatever that might look like. Maybe it has to do with the Micah 6 project that your group has been participating with, or something that God has shown you as a result. Whatever it is in your heart, I invite you, I encourage you to say, yes, God, here I am, I am willing. Lord, I pray that for those that this morning are saying yes to you and are saying they are willing to respond to you, I pray that you would empower them, that you would reassure them that they're not on this journey alone. They don't have to somehow do this because your word tells us that you, in fact, as you are at work within us, that you will even give us the desire, but you will give us the power to do what you want us to do. And so I pray that you would empower, that you would bless, and Lord, that we would see within our church family, within our community, an ever-increasing commitment to you and your word and to the difference that you make, which then impacts the world around us in ways that is beyond our imagination. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.